an article entitled Christianity and Technological Advance, The Astonishing Connection, was written in 1993. And in its section on the ethical foundation of technology, it states, and I quote, "There is no question that technology has given us untold blessings, but technology has also been used for monstrous destruction and human misery. This should alert us to the fact that technology by itself is not the means of salvation. Releasing the technology genie has caused our world to go out of control. The apocalyptic vision of some super dictator controlling humanity using the incredible power of the computer or the atom is no longer a laughing matter. The potential for deception through technology, coupled with the illegal use of technology, has become a serious concern." The article goes on to ask the question, how can we hold in check the wrong use of technology? Here again, Christianity offers its powerful contribution. Jesus summed up the right law to live by in human relationships, thus, love your neighbor as yourself. A powerful principle indeed. It allows no justification for any technology to bring harm to others. Hear me now. In the Lord's command to love our neighbor as ourselves, there is no justification for technology to be used to harm others. And on the positive side, this law encourages us to develop that which serves humanity. Christians ought not be afraid of technology. Instead, we need to see it as a matter of love. We need to see its usage as a matter of love. Humanity being made in the image of God and given the authority to rule as God's representatives in the world, Creator God placed all the raw materials in the earth that's needed for us to join in his creative process in the world, thus reflecting his image as fellow creators. This is why we view your Monday through Friday work. We view the work that you do every day as important as an aspect of what God is doing in the world. Through your work, you not only express your love for God, you actually express your love for neighbor in the day-to-day work experience. What is true of your everyday work is equally true of technology. It is the fruit of the labor of humanity who has taken the raw materials of its creator and developed something that is contributing to the flourishing of humanity. In many ways, our gadgets have helped us to be better informed. They've helped us to be globally connected. Thank God they've helped us to be less lost. We have access to almost anything that we could want in the palm of our hands. And for many of us, all the time. I had a conversation just recently with an 80-year-old woman who shared with me how much she appreciated and valued being able to text with family members because it gave her an opportunity to connect with them on a regular basis. 80 years old. I remember when the elders first approached us years ago about having cell phones, and I originally resisted. There was something deep down inside of me that simply said, I don't know if I want to be that accessible. I don't know how many years ago this was. This is probably 15, 17 years ago. Now, so many years later, I look back on that and I recognize the growing dependence that I've had on my devices and how much I have had to regularly consider how do I prune technology out of my life? How do I take moments for mental health and for spiritual health? In 2007, the introduction of the smartphone has probably been the most behavior changing invention in the history of humanity. Here's an example. We used to listen to our phones. Now we look at them. One simple example, one example as simple as that can show you the significance of just how much our lives have changed because of these devices. I think it's important to note that we are in fact being formed. We're being formed by our devices. We're being formed by technology. We're being shaped and formed. And the research shows that there's an ever-increasing reliance on digital technologies. And in fact, it's beginning to undermine local merchants. It's weakening our sense of community. It's disrupting families. And it's unsettling many aspects of American life. People are more connected than ever, and yet feeling more isolated, more distracted, and more discontented. Is there an amen in the house on that? As a pastor, I have a growing concern about our spiritual formation, our community formation, our stewardship formation, and our witness formation. I have a growing concern that perhaps those things are being challenged more and more by our growing dependence on our devices. Now, this series is not to just, you know, bash technology and to say how bad it is, but it really is to allow us to begin to think and to realize and to be awakened to the truth of what's happening all around us. Last week, we were challenged to prune our technological uses in order to bear fruit, and Andrew mentioned this whole discussion about the Tower of Babel in his message. And I want to talk a little bit about that again today and in a few weeks, actually, on the day of Pentecost, when the church celebrates the day of Pentecost, I want to come back to the Tower of Babel because I believe there's so much for us to unpack and to learn as we look at the Tower of Babel. I think the Tower of Babel is significant for our discussion today because there I believe we see an example of technology being used in a way to disobey God in order to build something that is in the exact opposite of what God told them to do. Babel, the people in the story, didn't want to be defined by God. Instead, they wanted to live independent of God, just like our first parents. And unfortunately, what we see in the Tower of Babel and then the technological advancement that occurred in that space and wanting to do something that was apart from God's plan, independent of God, oftentimes is the reality and the truth of what we see and experience even today. People are not developing and creating technology in light of who God is, and many times outside of who God is. Now, here's what's interesting. It's interesting to note that God allows us to use his stuff. That everything that's been created is created by God. Only God creates out of nothing. Every other human being that has created anything has created it because they've used God's raw materials that he's placed in the earth with the potential of utilizing and advancing things for the flourishing of humanity. And then we use his stuff and decide to leave him out of the equation. And in some cases, we replace the very thing. We replace God, the very creation of these new things. The Bible has a word for that. It's called idolatry. And when we love our gadgets more than we love God, something has seriously gone wrong. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 1, they have exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. And so this morning I want us to take a look at Mark chapter 12, because I think as we think about technology and as we think about our engagement with technology, we have to bring it down to the one most central and important value in the kingdom, and that's the value of love. It's a matter of love. Jesus, when asked of all the commandments in Mark chapter 12, verses 30 and 31, in all of the commandments, which is the most important, Jesus answers this way: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. So when we love anything other than God, we practice idolatry. For the rest of our time together, I really want to focus on this second half of Jesus's command that we love our neighbor as ourselves. I want to look at how technology, social media in particular, can impact our love of neighbor. I believe that there are many ways that social media can be utilized to demonstrate our love for our neighbor, but I want to just spend some time highlighting the potential dangers that are lurking. I want to start with the individual and move into the community. So I just want to highlight five dangers that we need to be aware of as we think about loving our neighbor. First and foremost, social media can feed our craving for approval. Social media can feed our craving for approval. Has anyone noticed that that when you get a like, how your body responds? When that notification comes through on your phone and you make a post and now you want to see how many likes you got. You know, I've not been able to understand the importance and the value of like how many likes a person gets on a post. My kids are always talking about, you know, I got this many likes, and I'm like, can you monetize that? Like, what's the significance of all the likes? It can be addictive. It can be addictive. I remember many times going to my social media pages and trying to look at how many likes I had and wanting to see what people had to say about my post. I have to see who reads my post, who likes my post, who likes my photos, who's responded to my tweets. My question is, are we catechizing ourselves to a space of self-love? Have we found a justifiable way to live in our self-love and our self-centeredness? We find ourselves craving approval, and now we're trying to figure out or worried about what people have to say or think about us based on our social media. Social media can feed our craving for approval. Found it interesting in John chapter 12 that you and I can be in danger of loving human praise more than the praise from God. Maybe you haven't had that issue. Maybe that isn't a problem for you. You don't crave the approval of people. You don't care how many likes you get on your page. Maybe this is where social media becomes a challenge for you. Social media can tempt us to self-promotion and brand management. Self-promotion and brand management. We want people to see how good our lives are. And so we put our best picture forward. We put our best image forward. We want everyone to assume that our lives are perfect and wonderful and exciting and everything that it's supposed to be. And we often find ourselves presenting a brand, promoting a brand. You have to be careful. Because sometimes even in our showing people that we're sitting and having quiet time with God, even at times we can be presenting a brand and showing people and saying, look at how spiritual I am. Look at how perfect my world is. And you know everything ain't perfect. But think about what it causes. It creates conflict oftentimes in the body because you have people who see your life and think everything is going well in your life and everything is going bad in my life. And what's happening? What? And it starts to create barriers in the body and really a sense of kind of a falsehood. I think it's interesting that 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says this, for who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? I mean, everything we have, really, every post that we should make is, you know, this is because of God. All that I have is because of him. You and I have been designed to be in this dynamic relationship based on who God is. When we look at the personhood of the triune God who lives in this beautiful dynamic relationship of love for one another, who joins in this dance of being centered on love and being other focused. It is to serve as a picture. We are to mimic that same type of relationship in our horizontal relationships with one another. Our relationships are to be others-centered. When you and I decided to follow Jesus Christ, we decided to place ourselves under the authority of Jesus that says, I now live not just for myself, but I live with the attention and the focus of others in my heart. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says it this way. Love says that I do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. C.S. Lewis describes it this way. When a man comes under the divine meridian, he loses his consciousness of self and in the end becomes a creature which fills other people's lives while they in turn help fill our lives. There is this interdependence. There is this relationship of filling in the life of someone else and the receptive relationship of being filled by others. That's what the body is designed to do. And instead of showing off, love says that we need to show up for others and to speak life into them. Social media can tempt us to self-promotion, and it can tempt us in brand management. Social media can also distract us from deeper connections as we become more and more preoccupied with our devices. It can distract us from deeper connections. Isn't it interesting that the cell phone can bring you closer to a person who is far away and at the same time take you away from the very people who sit right in front of you? Have you ever experienced that? If you would you pull up the image of the dinner table? Have you ever seen this? So you're closer connected to people who are far away, and yet those who are right in front of you. And oftentimes we find ourselves caring more about what the stranger across the world says and believes about us instead of deepening our relationships with the people who are right in front of us. Pull up the cartoon for me. I thought this was interesting. Do you mind if I strap your phone to my forehead so I can pretend you're looking at me when I talk? Anybody ever felt like that? Like, please look at me when I'm talking to you. Social media can distract us from deeper connections as we become more and more preoccupied with our devices. Romans chapter 12, verse 10 says this, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above ourselves. Here's the fourth potential danger. Social media can easily draw us into fruitless discussions. I can go on and on this point alone. How many times have we found ourselves in conversations where we're arguing with one another, where we're dishonoring one another, where love is not at the center of the conversation? And in the digital space, there's something that happens to the human being in the digital space they become extremely brave. And you're more likely to say things in that digital space and do things that you'd never do or say if you were in a face-to-face confrontation. And part of the challenge, in addition to that, is that when you read what someone places online, you can't always assess what the heart is behind it. So there have been times when I've gotten difficult emails where I just pick up the phone and have a conversation instead of responding with an email, because social media can move us into a space that oftentimes ends in fruitless conversations. So 3 years ago, I got off of social media. And Pastor Kazumbo would always like, man, I see you having these conversations with people, and I'm just trying to love people into the kingdom. I'm trying to love them, help them understand the kingdom ethic, and this is how we ought to live as kingdom people. And oftentimes it was fruitless. It was a fruitless conversation. Social media can easily draw us in. And I think sometimes people just want to get you going. And so they say something crazy, knowing that they can bait you in. And then you respond and you go on this long journey of 2 and 3 days of responding to conversations that in the end, Jesus isn't glorified and community is not built. Romans chapter 12, verse 16 says this: live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Many of our conversations are because we're not pursuing harmony and because we're conceited. We got to be right, and being right is more important than loving people. Here's the final thought. Social media can also give us a taste of community, but social media will never fully satisfy our deepest longing for authentic community. It'll give us a taste of community. It'll feel like you know what's going on in people's lives. But think about it. Think about it. How in the world can you have deep community with 2,000 people? I mean, it's impossible. It's impossible. It can give us a taste of community. But you and I were designed to live in interdependent relationships with one another. We were designed to have friends and to live in community, like physical friends, not virtual friends. Imagine if you spent the amount of time developing relationships. Imagine if you spent that time, the same time that you use on your devices on a daily basis. So the average says that we look at our phones about 80 times a day, maybe even more than that, looking at our phones. Imagine the amount of time that we spend in media, on social media platforms. Imagine if we invested that into personal relationships with people. Imagine the depth of community that we would have. It's been anticipated that when you look at your life and your lifespan, that you'll probably spend 11 years of your time, 11 years of your life just on your digital devices. That's a lot of time. Imagine if that was invested in our relationship with Jesus and our relationship with one another. God calls us to use our technology in a way that will enhance and encourage connection. Technology can be used in good ways. It can be used in ways that helps us to encourage one another. We can send a word of encouragement and hope to a friend. We can help build them up, like 1 Thessalonians 5 and 11 tells us and calls us to. We can use social media in a way that would encourage one another, but oftentimes we have to be concerned, and we have to be careful that what feels like community isn't always the case. So when it all comes down to it, and we look at social media and we think about it, we have to ask ourselves, do we want our virtual world to feel like they're more important than the physical people in our presence? And do we live in such a way that love is at the core of all of our interactions on social media platforms? How do we reclaim authentic, deep relationships in the midst of a digital age? Brothers and sisters, it starts with love. So I want to challenge you. I want to encourage you as next week Kevin will come and help us to think through our plan and help us to think through how do we move forward. I want to encourage you to read through Romans chapter 12, the entire chapter of Romans 12, because it talks about community. And I want you to begin to think about, do I need to unplug from my phone throughout the day so that I can invest in community and invest in relationships? So many of you know Friday nights is date night for Raquel and I, and that has traditionally been the case for 24 years. We have spent Friday nights as our date night. And as of the last 3 years since letting go of social media, I actually don't turn my phone on during our date time. My phone is turned off. And I remember asking the elders, like, hey, I'd like to be able to turn my phone off. Is that okay? And the elders supported the idea. Turning it off, shutting it down. I want to challenge you to think about how can you begin to do that, so that you're able to invest in the relationships that God has given and placed in your care. Amen. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for how we're challenged by this matter of love, not only loving you, God, but loving one another. And so, Father, I pray that as we think about social media and as we think about our engagement in social media, I pray by the power of your Spirit, I pray that we would be able to live from a place of love, that your Spirit would empower us, enable us to live out the ethic of love in a way that glorifies the name of Jesus and draws us closer and closer into community for the glory of your name. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.